There we go. Really appreciate everyone's presence. We're still going to be in Matthew chapter 14, and basically we're picking up right where we left off this morning, if you were here this morning. This morning we talked about feeding the 5,000, and in Matthew 14, we're going to start in verse 22. If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's page 1129. These are the events that take place immediately after that, from Matthew's account. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "Immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Now, just to focus a little bit on that preamble there, the first part of that passage, you know, as we talked about, this is directly after the feeding of the 5,000. And these events are recorded for us, while the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, these ones are actually recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and John. John has the briefest information on this point where Jesus walks on the water, but Matthew and Mark do go out and they do explain a little bit more about this. However, it's John that gives us kind of the background about all this immediately stuff. Like, immediately he sent the disciples away. Immediately he went off to pray. In John 6, verse 15, it tells us, "So Jesus, perceiving that they," and that's the crowds, right? The people who had come, the people that had gotten the food, "perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus wasn't here to become a physical king. And so what he does is he sends his disciples on the boat, and he himself goes up to pray to God. And if you remember, that was his original intention before he ever fed the 5,000. He was going to go pray to God. He had some work to do first, but now that he's got that taken care of, he's gone back to take a time, take moments, to be by himself with God. But the apostles he put in a boat. And those apostles, as John tells us in John 6, they're rowing against the wind. In Mark 6, it tells us that they were straining at the oars. Now, the importance of that is that they were working very hard. But understand why they were doing it. The reason they're working so hard is that they were following the commands of Jesus. Jesus is the one who put them in that boat. And as they're going on the sea, as they're rowing, as they're striving, as they're struggling, they're having to work hard to get from one side of the shore to the other. Now, keep in mind, there is an account where Jesus is asleep in the boat and all the other apostles get freaked out because of the wind and the waves. This isn't it. That's not at all what's brought up here. You know, at least a quarter, if not half, of the apostles are fishermen. They know what it's like to be on the Sea of Galilee. They're familiar with it. They're going across the sea. They're struggling. They're working hard. They're straining. At no point does it say that they were afraid of the sea. That's very important for us to remember later on. But what we have here is that, think about that. They are affected. The apostles, these men, they're affected by the wind. They're affected by the waves. They're affected by how hard they have to work. And what does Jesus do? Right? This is a comparison. Jesus, he knows where they're at, and he just walks across the water. The wind, the waves, they do not affect him. They have no ability to stop him. And I think it's a good thought here to throw this out. The creator is not subject to his creation, because that's what we're dealing with here. The wind and the waves are subservient to God. They're subservient to Jesus. Remember, everything was made through him and for him. We brought that up this morning. So, in this passage, we can see that these just things don't have an effect on Jesus. And so he comes walking out to this boat. And keep in mind, he's walking on the water, and these guys are in a boat. They weren't expecting to see Jesus walking on the water. I'm sure they thought he might be on the other side, or he might come in a boat on his own. But they didn't expect to see him come walking by, and as some passages talk about, as if he was going to go by them. So they look out, they see Jesus, or they see an apparition, some translations say, and they see a person walking on the water. What do they think it is? It's a ghost. Right? Now keep in mind, don't be too critical, right? This is the time period where if you go to Jerusalem and head down by the Pool of Siloam or go out the water gate, you can meet two different guys that are possessed by spirits. Right? We know they're there. The Bible talks about them. This is a time period where they are casting out demons, they're casting out spirits, they're working healings. This is a time period where they could see ghosts. I mean, it's not that far-fetched for us to understand that. But the point really isn't the fact that they saw the ghost. The point is, they weren't expecting to see Jesus. And when Jesus identifies himself to us, that's when our lesson really begins. We've got 3 points to talk about today. Ask, go, and sink. And I'll explain those as we come to them. The first point is ask, and that's when Peter has his interaction with Jesus. See, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, and they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." So Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I don't think we, again, this is one of those passages where I think a lot of times people are immediately critical of Peter for saying this, but on the same token, Peter in many ways is very justified. You think about what the Bible tells us to do. What are we supposed to do, Acts 17:11? Why were the Bereans more noble-minded than the Thessalonians? We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and we talked about the noble-minded man, right? Because they were eager, they were willing to look at the Scripture, eager and willing to receive the Word. And then they searched the Scripture, they examined the Scripture to make sure what was being told to them was so. They didn't take it at face value. So when Peter is testing Jesus in many ways here, we could also look at 1 John 4:1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into this world." A lot of times when we talk about the Pharisees testing, we talk about the Sadducees, the scribes, these different people that test Jesus, they're trying to provoke a reaction. They're trying to get him to say something or to do something. It's not really what Peter's doing here. The only motive we're given for Peter is he's scared. He's frightened. And the thing I think we need to think about is when we are frightened, what do? We face struggles. We face trials. We have worries. We get scared. We get frightened. How do we handle those situations? How often do we sit there by ourselves and not reach out to God? Now, admittedly, it's a slightly different context here, but that's exactly what Peter does do. On a side note, and I will say this, and I'll probably bring this up later when we do the applications, one of the worst things we can do is when we're going through those things, as soon as somebody gives us this small little hope, it's not very smart just to jump on that and hold on to it without examining it, without making sure if it is actually true, without making sure if it is according to God, if it is coming from God. We need to make sure when we're going through these struggles, when we're going through these trials, we're not getting bad advice, worldly advice, advice that doesn't help us with God. We need to make sure we're following God's provision. And God has been working with the apostles. Jesus has already told them in Matthew 10:28, in the subject of fear, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And this is certainly part of that, right? They have this physical recognition of fear. They're feeling it. You know, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had that kind of fear before, but when it comes upon you, sometimes you have to think your way through it. You have to walk your way very slowly through it. And again, How many of us would expect to see, if we were on a boat, a guy walking on the water? Put it in the context. We want it. They didn't. They were fishermen. They knew exactly what happened when you fell in the water. Right? You sunk. If they can't swim, which I'm assuming that's the context here. But again, the exact motive of Peter's questioning, it's not brought up. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for it, though. And a matter of fact, in this impossible scenario, Jesus really tries to teach Peter a lesson. And again, keep in mind, it's not just a lesson for Peter. It's a lesson for all the apostles, and it's recorded for every last one of us. I think sometimes we get passages like Psalm 23, verse 4, and we lose the importance of them. I know that we made our kids memorize these passages. Your parents might have made you memorize these passages. But in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this should be a comfort to us. We walk in death. It's a part of our everyday life. People we know, people we love, people we care for, what we have to look forward to is eventually leaving this world. And yet, we do not have to walk in this world in fear. We do not have to walk without feeling protected, without feeling guided. Remember, the emphasis here is that God is providing guidance. He's providing protection. And through that guidance and protection, he is also providing comfort here and now, not just in the future. But this is something that God has given to each and every one of us now. And we should be willing to reach out to God. Have you ever prayed when times are really bad? When you're scared, when you're worried? I can tell you personally, I've prayed in fires. I've prayed when friends and family members had cancer or diseases. I've prayed when I've been worried about my kids traveling, my wife traveling, the different people in my life traveling or going places, and I just want to make sure they get there safe. You know, I put my trust in God. You know, I think we've all done that. If we're not willing to look at Peter and understand what he's doing here, we do really miss this subtle point that is given to us here. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Matthew 7, 7. This is what God has given to us. We have this ability. You know, it's something we don't do very often. Now, again, we can talk about people ask for the wrong things, the people focus on the wrong things. That actually does come up later, right? But we're supposed to ask of God. We're supposed to seek after him. We're supposed to try to get his attention, reach out for him. That's really where this is going with. And hopefully we can all see that. Now, again, there's one little condition there. A caveat, if you will. If we ask God for an avenue of escape, if you want to use 1 Corinthians 10, and he provides it to us, the expectation is we're actually going to take it, right? See, that when we look at Peter, what does he say? Jesus says to him, "Come." What does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and walks on the water and came towards Jesus. Wouldn't this be great if that was the end of the account? You're like, yes! Go, Peter. This is exactly what we're supposed to do. We asked God for help. God provided the help. We got out and did what God told us to do. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do, right? See, this is Isaiah 6, verse 8, right? "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Isaiah steps up. 'Here I am, send me.' And God says, 'Go.' And Isaiah went." That's what we have. That's the example we have here. And unfortunately, that's not exactly what happens with Peter, right? Peter doesn't cry out to God, ask God for help, and then stay in the boat. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you, and I will come to you. All right, I was just kidding, Lord. I'm going to stay right here because that's the light really bad out there. Now, he doesn't say that, does he? No, he gets out of the boat. But you know, a lot of times, we can find ourselves in situations, whether temptation, struggles, trials, you name it, where we ask God for help. And when the solution comes, we don't bother to examine it. We don't consider it. This is just where we're going to stay. And so we don't accept the help that God has given us. Now, it's not always in evil situations. I would like to make a broader point with it here, too. You know, I got thinking about this many, many years ago. My wife and I used to live in an apartment. And eventually it came time for us to upgrade. And so in the process of an upgrade, she had talked to me about it, and I said, okay. You know, I was Mr. Plot Along, you know, just tell me what I need to do. And so she goes out, and she finds us an apartment. So cool. So we're going to move in. And for a little bit more, she takes me over to this place. And I was a little scared because when I walked in, you had the movie theater that we were allowed to use whenever we wanted to. You had the pool table, the computer room, the very own workout center that we're all allowed to partake of. We had a hot tub, a pool that was open year-round because it was heated and it was guarded. And then when she showed us our apartment, it had like wraparound windows and stuff. I was like, ugh. And it was only a little bit more. I never thought that we could do anything like that. It never occurred to me. I never thought that there's something better out there. And the reason I bring that point up to you is because a lot of times we do that with God. A lot of times we say, this is where God wants me. This is God's plan for me. And we never actually look at Jeremiah 29:11. That God does have plans for you. That God does have plans for me. That God does plan to prosper you. That God plans to prosper me. We don't think about what God has in store for us. And when God starts presenting us opportunities, we don't look at them because we say to ourselves, that's for somebody else. We shouldn't do that. God wants us to grow. God wants us to develop. We should never be the people that Isaiah is speaking to. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's not us. We need to see. We need to understand. We need to know what God wants of us. And we need to reach out to Him. We need to be the people who trust in passages like Psalm 4, verse 3. But know the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. When I call to God, I can trust that He is going to provide that way for me. And likewise, we can realize we don't do it by ourselves. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. That's what God gives to us. But we have to reach out to Him. And like I said, when He offers it, we have to go. We have to get out of the boat. But, again, we got the little caveat, right? Because this is Peter's account. And so what happens when Peter gets out of the boat? But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So we got the sequence there, right? He saw the wind, he became frightened, he started to sink. The first question that it popped into my head, I might pop into your head too. How does a person see the wind? You ever thought about that? You know, when it talks about the wind in Ecclesiastes, it's vanity. You know, you don't know where it's going, where it's coming from. You know, it's the wind. You can't physically see it. The wind, Matthew personifies it, and he says the wind was contrary, you know, and it was battering the boat. But the idea there isn't that the wind had a very nasty personality, right? The idea is that the wind was troublesome. It was hard for the apostles. It was creating them a lot of work. It was creating the waves to hit the boat. It was creating friction against the boat. They were rowing against the wind, right? That's what's given to us. But Peter sees this wind. We don't know what Peter saw, but it's not the point, right? I hope we realize that. It doesn't matter what Peter saw. And I've heard this point, and I think it's a great point, and I knew I was going to have to share it with you if it came up. But Peter sinks when he takes his eyes off of Jesus. When he's not focused, when he's not paying attention to Jesus, that's when Peter goes down. You know, and we have such a great passage that goes along with that, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And understand here, it starts with therefore. Right? What's Peter criticized for? He's criticized for you of little faith. What's Hebrews 11 about? It's the entire chapter we have on the heroes, the people of faith. And as it leads us to into that, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a great comparison for us. Because we could be standing in sin, in struggles, in trials. We could have this weight that is sitting on us. And Jesus is offering us the opportunity to step away from those things, to come to him, if we're willing to come to do it. But we don't put our faith and trust in ourselves. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that makes us something special, that allows us to be above the water. And, you know, and that's not what we see of Peter here, of him like focusing on himself, like I'm doing this by my own power. But he did take his eyes off of Jesus. And so we have to realize we can look away. We can start focusing on other things. I brought this passage up before, and I was trying to find another one that really brought these points out. But in the parable of the sower, this is what Jesus says about the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The physical things of this life, we can get focused on. We can get focused on to the point that we no longer look at Jesus. We no longer look at God. We are only focused on the concerns, the struggles, the trials, those temporary things in life that we are currently going through. And then all those weights that we cast aside, I hope we realize they come back on us. They come back. And sometimes they're worse than before. Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13, and this is in a concept of fear, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies and of the son of man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. That you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? In other words, compare that oppressor. Compare that struggle. Compare that trial. Compare what you're facing to God. God is greater than any man. God is greater than any struggle or trial or pain or suffering that we go through. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which is to be revealed to us. That's what we have with God in Christ. Fear came back for Peter. And when that fear came back, he started sinking. But he cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind stopped, and they who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." You know, Romans 10:21 and Isaiah 65:2 say the same thing. "All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people." I don't really want to focus on the disobedient, obstinate people, but I want us to realize that all day long, God is reaching out. At no point can anyone not say, "Lord, save me," and God is not ready to save you. If you're not a Christian, please think about that. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what God wants to do. That's what we want for you. He is reaching out and He wants to save you now. Please take the opportunity to grab onto Jesus. Now, keeping that thought in mind, as we come into our application section, you know, it's not, again, this isn't just to pick on Peter here. You know, all the apostles, we point out this morning, they're all hit up for their hardness of their heart. But they're not at the point yet where they understand. We have hindsight. It's a great and wonderful thing that we can look at the Scriptures and see from beginning to end what God's expectation is for us. And so with that thought in mind, there are some applications I think we can make. Because we can be willing to reach out. And we must be willing to reach out. When we have struggles, when we have trials, and we're going through things, we shouldn't just bottle them up and say, "I'm going to handle this." Right? The idea is I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I'm not doing this by myself, but I'm doing it with God. And in Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." We can look to God and know He's going to provide the way of escape. God is going to be there for us. Are we willing to reach out to Him? But again, if we do reach out to Him and we say, "God, please help me," and He says, "Okay, here you go." When God answers, we have to go. We can't just say, "Okay, here's the answer to your solution. Oh, God, I'm not sure I want to do that. Lord, I'm not sure this is for me." No, that's not how it works. Right? Acts 17:11. Examine the Scripture. Consider it. If that's what God expects of us, take the next step. Go. We have the example of Saul. Acts 9, verse 20. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" That's what we have as an example for us. But again, it's not about us doing these things. It's not about us just focusing on ourselves. But instead, we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Now, I did take us back here for this closing verse, and I really thought it went well with that whole thought. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence," Hebrews 10, 35, 39, "which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Please bow. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can come before you, that we can consider your word, that we can think about the faith that we are supposed to have in regards to you. Please help us, Father, not to shrink back from the things of this world. Please help us to focus on Jesus. Please help us to realize that you are active in our lives and that you are guiding us, directing us, protecting us, and that you are always there for us. Let us have this confidence, Father, at all times, that we can put our trust in you. Help us to be the firm believers in that, Father, and help us to show that same grace and truth to others. We thank you, Father, again, that we have you and your Son in our lives. We thank you, Father, because you have given us this great and glorious gift. Please help us to always treasure it, Father. It's through your Son's blessed name we pray. So again, our invitation song is going to be Love Lifted Me. And as an invitation, I do want to think a little bit about the whole situation we talked about. The disciples getting into the boat, going across the sea, and having to have Jesus really help them. You know, it's funny because I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus placed them in the boat. So if we're obedient to Jesus, that doesn't mean we're not going to have struggles, trials, or that things aren't going to be hard in our lives. There are things we're going to have to work for, things we are going to have to do as servants of Him. We can make headway, but it will take time. Now here's the thing, sometimes when we start doing that, we forget that Jesus is seeing us first, that Jesus is watching us. He's watching us work. He's watching us go through these things. But are we looking for Him? You know, God, I think we brought this up in Bible class. God is not the clockmaker that has started the clock spinning and sitting back and watching it go until it winds down. His hands are active in our life. His hands are outstretched to us. And we're partaking of Him daily. He wants to aid us. And so, we have to let Jesus into our boat. We can't be afraid and keep Him outside. We can't say, this is my pain, this is my struggles, nobody else needs to be involved in this. Sorry, that's a worldly thought. We have to let God in. We have to let our family in. We have to let them into the boat with us. We need to let Jesus in. 2 Chronicles 15:7, God through the prophet says, "But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Christians, where are you at in your work? Do you feel like God is working with you? Do you feel like God is on your side? If you don't, that's something we need to work on. If you're discouraged, if you're disappointed, please, we need to be there for you. We can pray for you. We can help lift you up. We're supposed to edify one another. It's a matter of sin. If that's why you feel like God is not with you, then please let us know. And then, again, when we pray for you, we can pray that you can be restored. And if you're not a Christian, you may be struggling right now. And Jesus does want to help you, but you've got to let Him in. If you'd like to partake of His death, His burial, and resurrection, you have that opportunity now. You can, whether you need prayers, whether you need baptized into Christ, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.